Jason read for us this morning from Acts chapter 20, and it's a very moving chapter, especially this section from verse 17 to 38. And the Apostle Paul, he calls forth the elders to meet him in Miletus, the elders from Ephesus. He reminded them of the ministry that he had with them, among them, and he also shared what the Holy Spirit was doing in his life, and how the Holy Spirit was leading him and pressing upon him to enter Jerusalem. But as Paul was on that journey towards Jerusalem, he would stop and meet with Christians. And several occasions, New Testament prophets would tell Paul, "Paul, what awaits you there is bondage and death." But Paul shared with them that he must go. And this brought great grief to the elders, as Paul showed them how they would not, as Paul shared with them, "You're not going to see my face again." And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Dr. Luke records Paul's words, which is what I want to focus on this morning. He says this to these elders that he had called together to share this with them. He said to them, "Be on guard. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased," New American Standard, the ESV says obtained, "which he purchased with his own blood." Paul teaches the elders that Christ, God incarnate, purchased the church with his own blood. John Stott says, "Jesus' lordship over both the church and Christian is attributed to his having bought us with his own blood. The presbyters, or the elders, for example, are summoned to conscientious oversight of the church on the ground that God in Christ bought it with his own blood. If the church was worth his blood, is it not worth our labor? The privileges of serving it, the church, is established by the preciousness of the price paid for its purchase." That Christ purchased the church with his own blood is the language of redemption. And we've been spending several messages on redemption. I hope you remember those points. But that Christ purchased the church with his blood is the language of redemption. We see the emphasis on redemption's price and its results. Christ, our Redeemer, who bought us at enormous price, his sacrificial death on the cross. Listen to what Peter says. Peter says in 1 Peter 17, 19, chapter 1, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work," he says, "conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing," now get this, he says, "knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Take note what Peter says. He says, we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but he says, but with the blood of Christ. Second, we were redeemed from something. We were redeemed, purchased, bought, set free from something. What was that? Peter says, Christ's redemption set us free from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Thirdly, Peter says this, our conduct towards God is the application of Christ's redemption or Christ's purchase. He says, if you address his Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were redeemed. Now let's listen to the Apostle Paul as he describes the freedom, in his own words, from the futile way of life to of life the service to God. In Romans 6, 20, 22, he says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were it were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Here Paul tells us that we were slaves of sin. Slaves of sin. A life that brought us shame and death. But Christ, and in the context of Romans 6, you need to read all of Romans chapter 1 to 5. But Paul tells us, but Christ, through his blood, he brings us from the slavery of sin to being enslaved to God. So the redemption, we're taken from something and brought to something. And in all cases, it's from bondage to freedom. From slavery of sin to being owned by God and enslaved to him. So far, we have seen, just through these several texts, we have seen that the church, the people of God, were purchased with the blood of Christ. And through this work of redemption, we were freed from a futile way of life to a new way of conduct before God our Father. Once slaves of sin, redemption frees us from bondage to a life of enslavery to God. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Look what Paul says here. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Paul's emphasis is that Christians are not their own. They belong to a new master, a new owner, even Jesus Christ. As a result of their being redeemed, believers belong not to themselves. John Stott again. He says, our body has not only been created by God and will one day be resurrected by him, but has also been bought by Christ's blood and is indwelt by his Spirit. Thus, it belongs to God three times over. By creation, God owns us. By redemption, he owns us. And by the indwelling of his Spirit, he owns us. How then, since it does not belong to us, can we misuse it? Instead, we are to honor God with it by obedience and self-control. Bought by Christ, we have no business to become the slaves of anybody or anything else. Once we were slaves of sin, now we are slaves of Christ, and his service is true freedom. What does God have for us to learn in this teaching that we have been purchased by the blood of Christ? Now I want to read to you the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, question 1. What is your only comfort in life and death? What is your only comfort in life and death? And listen to the answer. I'll just read part of it for now. That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll read that again. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says, shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And I look at that and I say, God has bought me. I am not my own. But I belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a world where we are directed to find our comfort in many things, aren't we? We find our comfort in our possessions. We find our comfort in our successes. We find our comfort in perhaps our identity towards the success of this world, or whatever our identity might be. Great athlete, great businessman, just a great person, whatever it is. We find our identity is in ourselves and in the world's approval. We find our identity in power. We find our identity in position. But what does the scripture teach him? And what did this Heidelberg question capture as it's caught the spirit of all the verses that we read? The catechism teaches us that our only true comfort in enduring life and facing death and life to come without the fear of judgment comes not from what we possess or what we have done. It comes from what we don't possess. And you know what we don't possess? Ourselves. Ourselves. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own. Does that bring any comfort to you, that you don't belong to yourself? What a strange answer, isn't it? And yet it is so profound and so true. What gives me joy is I don't belong to myself, but I belong to another. But how does that give me joy? Why is it your only comfort is that you don't belong to yourself? You don't possess yourself. Remember what Paul said. You have been bought with a price. Why is it not a good thing for you to belong to yourself? It is not a good thing to live your life as if you belong to yourself, because when you are, you're living in a delusion. You are. You're living in a delusion. First of all, you're living in a delusion because by creation you belong to God. By creation you belong to Him. We don't belong to ourselves. We are born into this world. He is our creator. He made us. He owns us. Psalm 100 says, shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. This is for people who aren't deluded, all right? Shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We give honor to God because He owns us. He is the one who made us. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. We enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. God is our maker. We belong to Him. We do not belong to ourselves. What does a life look like for people who belong to God? I would say it's a life of freedom and joy. They serve the Lord with gladness. They come into His presence with joyful singing. They enter His gates with thanksgiving and praise. They give thanks to their God and they bless His name. And why do people live this way? What motivates them? What drives them? Because when they're praising and looking and being thankful to God, it is because of who God is. God is good. He is kind. He takes care of His people. He is their shepherd. He does not watch over them and care for them for their evil, but for their good. But what does it look like to live in a delusion that I do not belong to God? I belong to myself. What does that look like? Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 2, a text we probably have memorized in this church because we quote it so much. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And 2 and 3 and 4. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, saved us. People who think they belong to themselves, they live out their life according to the course of this world. We think we belong to ourselves. Listen to what 1 John 1, 15-16 says. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. You think you belong to yourself? There's a force that is working upon all of creation. That force is the world. And it's a powerful force. And you know what that force turns the creatures of this world to do? To live a life the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This doesn't come from God, their creator. This comes from the world. And it's a delusion to think I belong to myself because I'm in the world. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2 there, he says, you flip back, he says that. He says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you walked according to the course of this world. You're on the road. You're following the roadmap of this world. And we're all enslaved to it. And what is the fruit in Ephesians of being among, walking according to the course of this world? He says, Paul says, and among them we too formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, desires of the flesh and of the mind, and our children of wrath. That's exactly what John said would happen when we love the world. We do not belong to ourselves. We're deluded. We belong to the world. And we live out our life as worldly creatures, living out our lives in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we're so blind. It was Kent Compton and I. We're just talking about the deception of the world. For example, today we hear a lot of what's going on with the lack of respect for women. And we see many people rising up. They're women frustrated with the language and the abuse that they have in the workplace, for example. And the world is surprised. They say, well, we don't understand this conduct. And yet, what surrounds them and what do they laugh at and immerse themselves in? Is it not sexual sin? Isn't it not a show of comedy where sex and freedom of sex and the whole sexual world all around them, we mock it, we laugh at it, we delight in it, we go to our entertainment dressed up seductively, and we call that liberty and freedom, and yet we're blind to its consequence and surprised why men act the way they do and women act the way they do. The world is stupid. It is. Here it is, being controlled by this power, and it doesn't even see it, and thinking that we're all autonomous, and we're all free, and we all own ourselves. And it's just a big delusion, because we're swept under a power that leads to consequences of hurt and misery and sorrow and death, of lack of respect one for another, of child abuse, of everything. And yet we're blind to it. We're deluded. It's a delusion. We think we own ourselves. And in that mess, The word, this does not come from God our Father. This does not come from the Creator of heaven and earth. It comes from the world. But there's a second part. They live out their life according to the prince of the power of the air. We think we're free. We think we own ourselves. Paul says in Ephesians that we live under the authority, under that kingdom of this domain, the domain of the air. In Ephesians 6:12, there's a heavenly realm, which according to 6:12 is the abode of principalities and powers, world rulers of this darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness, of which the people of Christ wage war. Satan is not the ultimate ruler. He isn't. But why is he a prince? Why is he a prince of the world? He's a prince of the world because people, even though they don't recognize it, they submit wholly to his rule. They are at the call, they are under the call of his service. They give allegiance to him and not to the God who created them. What a wise prince he is. He has the sinful heart who love the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and we love the pride of life. He plays upon that. And this power is that he makes us believe that we belong to ourselves, that we are autonomous, that we are in control of our own journey. And therefore we can push God away and choose to live a life of our own, my own choice, my own will, my own desire. And I am free because I am autonomous. And all the while, under that delusion, we are under the course of this world and giving allegiance to the prince of the power of the air. What a contrast. Isn't that a contrast? We have a people living in the joy of self and in the joy of sin, with the outcome a great big mess that we're always trying to figure out and fix and never having success. Contrast that to Psalm 100 again. Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing, knowing that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. People who realize that I do not belong to myself, but I belong to another, have freedom and joy and purpose, which rest in our God, our Maker. But why is it so bad? Why is it so bad to live, to think that we own ourselves and to live our lives in response to that? Why is that such a bad thing? Well, the first answer is that to live in the delusion that you belong to yourself, it means that you're dead in trespasses and sins. That's terrible. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And you are by nature a child of wrath. People who live in the delusion that they belong to themselves, when they die, they can expect nothing but the wrath of God and judgment. Now that's a terrible fate to be in. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2:1. You are dead in trespasses and sins. And the second reason why to live is in delusion that you belong to yourself is bad is because it reveals by nature, you're who you are. You're a child of wrath. Your sins separate you from God. Even though you belong to God by creation, because you choose to live a life where your comfort in life and death is sought without God, your choices separate you from your God. God, instead of being your keeper, now becomes your enemy. Isn't that incredible? The Lord who made us and watches over all his creation, his creatures say, "You are my enemy." That's incredible. That's incredible. What a flip. God says, the scriptures say, to belong to God is a good thing, and it's truly free. The world says, to belong to yourself is a good thing, and you are totally free. The scripture says, to belong to God you are free, and the world is your enemy. God's word says, the world says, to belong to yourself is the free thing, and God is your enemy. God, instead of being our keeper, now becomes our enemy. Because of your sin, he separates himself from you. He no longer considers you his people. Ephesians 2:12 says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope and without God in the world. But you may say, but that's not me. That's not me. I really haven't committed any big sins in my life. In fact, I go to church. I read my Bible. But I'm asking you, what is your comfort in life and death? What is your only comfort in life and death? Do you find comfort that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you belong to God? Or is your comfort your baptism, your church attendance, certain deeds that you do, staying away from big sins, little sins? Nobody's perfect. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I am amazed as I looked at the blood of Christ. You know what the most profound thing that grabbed the hold of my heart in this whole series, this whole study, is the heart of God. We learn in Romans, I don't know if you remember, I pointed it out to you. In the book of Romans, God reveals himself in two ways. God reveals his heart, his passion in two ways. Paul says in Romans, chapters 1, 2, and 3, that God revealed his righteousness. Now, he reveals his righteousness in two ways. He reveals the gift of righteousness that we have in Christ, that imputed righteousness. But Paul also says God reveals his righteousness. His righteousness in that God is it's proper for God to judge us for our sins. And God reveals his righteousness, his standard of God loves righteousness. God loves his holiness. He loves his purity. And the fruit of that is a life of righteousness. And God loves the way of righteousness. And God reacts to when people are unrighteous, they're falling short of that standard. And God, in his love for righteousness, he reveals his righteousness by judging right and wrong. He rewards the right and punishes the wrong. And his heart, it has a passion for that. It is. God's heart is passionate. That's why it is true. God reveals his righteousness in judgment, but God also revealed his righteousness in judgment on the cross, didn't he? Our sins were not just passed over and thrown away. Our sins were actually punished in the propitiation of Christ's sacrifice. Romans 3:25, right? God demonstrates his righteousness by sending his Son to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to demonstrate, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be both just and a justifier. God never throws away his justice, and he satisfied his justice on the cross. We can see the justice of God on the cross of Jesus Christ. But Paul says something else about God's heart. He says in Romans 5, God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross was a demonstration of the love of God. But there's a third way, another way that we see the heart of God in the cross. In this whole aspect of God purchasing us, redeeming us, I believe we see the mercy of God, the pity of God. Paul says in Ephesians 2, let's go back there. He said, among them too, in verse 3, we formerly lived according to the lust of the flesh and indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him. By grace we have been saved. It's incredible. Our Father, our Creator, looked out at his creation in Genesis 6:5. He looks over all of his creation, and he looks at his creatures, and he says, the intent and the imagination of man's heart is on evil continually, and it grieved the Lord that he had made. But God in heaven looks at his creatures with great pity, with pity, and in mercy. He comes down to our world through his Son. Through his Son. He came into our world through his Son. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that. In Hebrews 2. In 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For surely he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiations for the sins of the people. For since he himself is tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to comfort and give aid to those who are tempted. God looked down at our world and saw us all living a life of delusion, thinking we belong to ourselves, making choices of sin and having to suffer the consequences of that, and also living under the sway of the prince of the power of the air, the devil who has power of death. And God himself entered into our world to set us free, so that we now will properly live our lives, not under the delusion that we belong to ourselves, but our comfort will be, I don't belong to myself. My comfort is I belong to Him who purchased me, who set me free. What is your only comfort in life and death? Here's the full answer. That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. He has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily, willingly, and ready from now on to live for Him. Is that your comfort? Is your comfort the gospel of Jesus Christ? Fanny Crosby, I believe, caught this, and she wrote this hymn. Take my life and let it be. Consecrate it, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow with ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. You're not your own. You are bought with a price. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I would hold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. And take my love, my Lord, I pour. At Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be only always all for Thee. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I don't belong to myself. I don't want that delusion. But I belong to Him who purchased me with His blood. Amen.